Thank you so much, the Adults Great Chorale, all the members and director and organist, and thanks to all the worship leaders, our liturgist and our acolyte, and also our communion stewards today. I have one more prayer concern. Cindy Qualtieri had a blood clot in her leg yesterday, and she had to go urgent care, and now she's doing better, and she's here at the service. Let's lift up in our prayers for God's healing and strength. Lord, in your mercy. During my vacation with my family in Seoul in April, we had a wonderful and fun time together, but we walked a lot. One day we were tired and thirsty, and so I was trying to buy any diet soda, like Diet Pepsi or Diet Coke, or at a convenience store in Seoul. I found this, and I guess this must be a Korean version of Coca-Cola or Coke Zero. But one interesting is that the word coca sounds like a Korean phrase, flower and gotgwa, you know, coca, Coca-Cola, gotgwa, cola. So in Korean, this product's name is flower and cola. So I guess they are trying to promote Coke with the flower characters, since it sounds like it. But anyhow, all over the world today, we are overwhelmed by so many beverage containers, such as glasses, plastics, or cans in all sizes and shapes. Recycling these containers is indeed a constant challenge and problem worldwide, everywhere. Then we wonder how the ancient people transported their beverage. What kind of containers did they have? Well, these are called amphorae. Amphorae, and it's plural, in singular, it's amphora. Amphorae were the mass market beverage containers of the ancient world. It's distinctive, two-handled clay jars used by Greek and Roman merchants to transport wine, mainly. Some amphorae were glazed and sophisticatedly decorated, intended for use by upper classes, but most were made for ordinary people, having been fashioned from common red clay. The typical amphora, when full weighted, about 100 pounds. Sailors would stack them by the dozens in the holds of their ships, lacing ropes through the twin handles to stabilize them in rough seas. Once the amphorae had been delivered to their destination and their contents consumed, no one bothered shipping the empties back to their point of origin. It was not economical to do so. Amphorae were cheap and plentiful at the time. It was easier just to smash them. There is a hill called Monte Tastasio in Rome, Italy, near the river Tiber, about 3 miles east from the Colosseum. This hill, Monte Tastasio, is more than 100 feet high and nearly a kilometer in circumference. It's not a natural hill at all. It's an ancient trash pile composed of the fragments of nearly 53 million amphorae. That's a lot of wine, you can imagine, right? Whether composed of the red clay of the ancient world, the glass of the 20th century, or the plastic bottles of the 21st, disposable beverage containers have long been with us. But here is an important point. It's the contents that hold the most interest. The contents are more important than the containers. It's not the messenger, but the message that deserves our attention. This morning's scripture, 2 Corinthians 4:7, is surely a disposable beverage container and amphora Paul has in mind as he writes. But we have this treasure in clay jars, so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. Corinth, the city of Corinth, was a major trade port. Obviously, the docks of Corinth harbor was stacked high with hundreds, even thousands of amphorae waiting to be loaded onto ships. We can imagine the apostle remembering that distinctive sight as he writes to the Corinthians. It's a visual aid they know very well. Yes, clay jars are an excellent metaphor for Paul as he writes to the Corinthians about how God uses ordinary people to bear divine truth to their neighbors. He and his helpers have evidently become the target of certain detractors who have charged him with seeking a claim for himself as he goes about his apostolic work. Not so, replies Paul in verse 5. If I have paraphrased it, you've got us all wrong, for we do not proclaim ourselves. We proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. It's Apostle Paul's earnest desire that in his preaching and teaching, he does not become an object of adulation. Only one subject is fit for a Christian's adulation: Jesus the Lord. He is like saying, "Oh, I'm just a container, the clay jar. Pay no attention to me. Focus your praises on the one I'm bringing to you, Jesus the Lord." Apostle Paul's resume was fantastic in every way: family background, social status, education, credentials, and many, many more. But his life was completely changed because of Jesus. He found the true light and abundant and meaningful life through Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 8. Even though I, too, have reason for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet, whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. the outward form of Paul the Apostle, truly an earthen vessel, is not the point. It's the only message he bears, the good news of Jesus Christ, that's worth paying attention to. We are merely clay jars, but not just plain clay jars. Fragile, weak, of course, but we are powered by Christ, led by the Holy Spirit. That's why even though we are weak and vulnerable and struggling still, yet we have this source of our power, God himself, God through Christ. Verse 8 from 1 Corinthians, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. That's why Apostle Paul is proclaiming this. Verse 10, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our mortal flesh. And he concludes in verse 12, so death is at work in us, but life in us, in you. Life is also at work in you. So while you are facing death in your life, always remember that the life of Christ is at work in you. Remember my Sunday sermon, born from my last Sundays, born from where? Above. One of the scriptures I showed you, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. Let me conclude my sermon with a prayer. I mean, with a story, actually. In the book, his book, The Song of the Bird, written by Anthony DeMello, tells a little parable about those who continually hunger for more in life. The parable's title is The Seven Jars of Gold and the Barber. It's a story of a humble barber who was passing by a tree that turned out to be hunted. From out of the tree, the barber heard a voice. Would you like to have seven jars of gold? Looking around, he saw no one. He couldn't imagine where the voice was coming from, but his greed had been aroused, so he shouted eagerly, yes, I certainly would. Then go home at once, said the voice. You will find them there. The barber ran all the way home, and it turned out to be just as the ghostly voice had promised. Sure enough, there were the seven jars, all full of gold, except for one that was only half filled. Of course, the barber was delighted with the unexpected gift, but something bothered him. He couldn't bear the thought of having half-filled jar. He knew that somehow he had to fill it. If he didn't, he could never be happy. So he took all his wife's jewelry and begged his family and friends to loan him theirs. He threw them into the half-filled jar, but jar was enchanted. No matter how much treasure he threw in, it remained half-filled as before. He saved and scrimped and starved his family, but he could never bring the level of that seventh jar any higher. So one day, he begged the king to increase his salary. his salary was doubled. Wow. Again, the fight to fill the jar was on. He even took the begging. The jar devoured, however, every coin, gold coin thrown into it, but remained stubbornly half filled. The king now noticed how starved the barber looked. "What is wrong with you?" the king asked. "You were so happy and contented when your salary was smaller. Now it has been doubled and you are so worn out and dejected. Can it be that you have the 7 jars of gold with you?" And the barber was astonished to hear this. "Who told you about that, your majesty?" he asked. The king laughed. "Ha ha ha, I know the symptoms. The ghost once offered the jars to me. When I asked if the money could ever be spent or merely to be hoarded, he vanished without a word. Take it from me. That money can never be spent. It only brings with it the compulsion to hoard. Go and return the 7 jars to the ghost this very minute. You will be a happy man once again." So he did, and so he was. And so will we be too, if we look not to the clay jar that is our lives, but to the treasure of Jesus Christ that the Holy Spirit has called us to bear. Thanks be to God. Amen.